invite the kids to come forward for a children's message. Thank you.
Come on up. Oh, here, we'll just have you sit right here. Only because my mic only goes so far. So we'll just have you sit up here. Thanks. So how's everybody doing? Good. This past week, I was in Colorado. You guys know where Colorado is? It's a couple states away. And I was at a youth convention with a bunch of kids. You guys know who Zeke? You guys know who Zeke is? Zeke Bronson. He was there too. And it was a great time. We had a lot of fun. Every morning, I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning looking for something. Anybody want to take a guess what I was looking for at 4 o'clock in the morning? It's an animal. A moose. But I never saw one. But I got a lot of nice pictures, which was good. And these pictures helped me with my message today. So every single morning, no moose. Who can tell me what this is? Anybody know? Are you sure? You want to come and taste it to find out if it really is salt? Really? You can if you want. It is salt, you're right. What does salt taste like? Sour? Yeah, that's a good way of explaining it, right? So in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, so it's kind of like when Jesus gave a sermon to a bunch of people, he talked about how we as followers of Jesus are to be both salt, and does anybody know what the other thing is?
Light,
right? Salt and light. And so what does salt do? Do you guys know what salt does? Like if, why would you put salt on something? Yeah, so it kind of enhances the flavor of something. Anybody else know what salt can do? Yeah? Very good. Yep, so it also melts, right? So that's very good. And then there's one other thing that salt can do. Well, there's probably multiple things that salt can do, but one other thing that I'm thinking of too. Yeah. Oh, it can kill. And actually, that works out really good. So you said that it can kill snails. Do you know how it kills snails? Okay, so here's the third thing that I'm trying to get at. Salt dries things out too, okay? And it preserves them. So slugs are like made out of a lot of moisture. And so if you put salt on it, it pulls the moisture out and it preserves it. And so what's great about salt is that we're reminded as followers of Christ that we bring a lot of flavor with us as we interact with other people, all right? And God preserves us through faith, and so we get to be with him in heaven. And so salt allows us to remember that. Here's my next thing, and then I'm going to be done. Can anybody tell me what this is? This can go many different directions, so I'm wondering if you guys know what this is. Anybody know? I mean, it kind of looks like a chocolate chip cookie, but it's not a chocolate chip cookie. Yep. What do you think? What is it? The earth close. It is close. It also maybe looks like a pizza, I guess, but it's neither of those. But it is kind of like a planet. It revolves around the earth. Anybody know what revolves around the earth? The moon. Very good. Yes. So this is a picture of the moon. And the reason why I chose the moon was because the other thing that God encourages us to be is light. And did you guys know that the moon actually doesn't produce any light? Did you know that? But you might be thinking, like, I've been outside at nighttime and you've seen the moon, right? And so you've seen the moonlight. But what's amazing about that is that the moon is just a reflection of the sun. And so we, as people who believe in Jesus, we are to be reflections of Jesus onto other people. So we are like the moon. So today, I'm going to hand out, or actually, would you mind handing these out for me, please, sir? Thank you. So today, I gave you a picture of the moon to remind you that you are to be like the moon, reflecting the love that God has shown you onto other people. Cool. Thanks, guys. Enjoy coloring.
Do I need to turn this off?
All right. Let me just get situated really quick, and then we will get started. So, as Danny introduced me, my name is Mike Natal. Danny and I did overlap at seminary. I think it was for a year, because you graduated with Troy and Adam, right? So I came in, and Adam was a third year. Adam and Danny and our friend Troy, who is the president at the seminary. And one of Danny's roles was he was actually the treasurer at the seminary. And I don't know if he saw skills in me or not, but he encouraged me to think about being the treasurer for the seminary as well. So Danny spent a lot of time that last year encouraging me because I wasn't really too big into critical thinking and keeping track of stuff. But by some miracle, God equips those who he calls. And so I was able to accomplish the task that was ahead of us, which mainly was just filling the soda machine and the snack machine so that the kids from Hillcrest could come down the hill and drink all of our soda and eat all of our snacks because they wouldn't sell soda at the dorms. So I do remember that vividly. So now I have the opportunity to come back to the seminary, and I'm the student life director, and I'm also the associate of recruitment. And my position gives me the opportunity to connect with and encourage and get to know prospective and enrolled students. And in fact, this past week I had an opportunity to meet with two or three prospective students at Elevate, which was the youth convention, and share with them that I see skills in them that God would greatly use in ministry. And because I don't know if you guys see this, but looking around in our denomination and globally when it comes to Christianity, we can use a lot more people talking about the goodness of God on a regular basis. And so we need to encourage more individuals to think about becoming pastors, especially in our denomination. And so what's great is that over the last 3 months, I've had many encouraging conversations with individuals, and some are already in the program here at LBS, and they're appreciative for the training that they're getting at the seminary and as they're moving and getting ready to go into God's mission field. Some, like I met with today at Elevate, are sensing God's call to ministry for the very first time, and they're exploring what that looks like to serve him and his church in this way. And then some are just looking for further education so that they can acquire the tools needed to serve more effectively in their local congregation. Each of these individuals have an impact on our denomination. And this morning, I'm here to say thank you. Thanks to all of you for your prayers, for your partnership, and for your support of LBS. It's because of your generosity that our seminary has the ability to equip men and women for a number of different ministry opportunities through the years. Currently, we have 34 students returning to LBS in the fall, and we are anticipating a few new students joining us as their applications are being completed and currently processed. About three-quarters of those students are distance students, meaning that they don't live in Fergus Falls and go to seminary in person. And they run from Washington all the way to Connecticut and then up into Canada. And I love pointing out that almost our entire student body is currently serving in a local congregation. That's absolutely amazing that our individuals who are studying at LBS are currently serving on and in God's mission. And we offer a number of different things. So over the years, LBS has worked closely with our students to offer a number of different options to suit their needs. Here's just a few of them. Like we just talked about, we offer in-person and distance learning depending upon the wants and needs of the students. We've become accredited, and basically what that means is that our credits, our courses, are recognized by other schools and universities, which is great for those who are graduating with a degree. One of the new things that we're offering that's really encouraging to talk to people about is a dual degree program, which allows a student with 60 credits of general education classes to then enter into the seminary, and upon completing the requirements, they'll actually graduate with both a bachelor's and a master's degree. And that's pretty tremendous because up until this point, an individual would need to get their bachelor's in order to come to the seminary if they would like to get their master's degree. Where now we've opened up a new way of these individuals to become and get their master's. And so we're excited to actually be entering in two new students into that degree program as we pilot it this year. We're constantly adding new elective classes and trying to enrich our degree programs to better equip our students and assist those who are attending LBS. And we've developed, maybe you've heard of it before, but we've developed a program called the Lutheran Brethren Discipleship Institute, LBDI. And that offers a more casual learning experience, hoping to train those who are already established as lay leaders in your congregation and give you more of those tools needed to help in the local congregation. And so, as you can hear, there's a lot of exciting things happening at LBS. We have students who are attending. We have individuals who are already entrenched in their congregation coming and learning skills that can better serve the local congregation. And so, if any of this has piqued your interest and you're thinking, you know, I want to learn a little bit more about seminary, I think maybe God is calling me into learning a little bit more or moving forward in ministry, I would love to talk to you after the service. Even if it's just a hi, hello, I'd love to give you my card. I'd love to chat with you later on in the week or even into future months. I did tell Danny that usually I love to bring swag and have a whole bunch of stuff that you guys can grab. And I have a table usually that's out front. With me going to Elevate, I didn't have a way of packing that into my suitcase. So I apologize. But I did tell Danny that the next time that he comes up to Fergus, that I will stockpile his car with a whole bunch of Lutheran Brethren swag that you guys can then help yourself to when he brings it back. And so thank you so much once again for your prayers. Also, if you are noticing someone in your congregation who has skills to be a pastor, or individuals who are leading in your congregation that you think may benefit from a little bit of continued education or further study, give them a little bit of a nudge and say, you know, the seminary is there to help you, to equip you, and let me know. I would love to meet that person, talk to that person, and encourage them as they're kind of sensing God's call. So thank you so much for allowing me to share. Let's get on to today's message. So as we begin this morning's message, I'd like to share with you the first 5 minutes of the Bible Project Ezekiel Overview. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible Project, it's a group of two guys who write out overviews of Scripture, and then they overlay it with digital graphics. And it's fantastic to watch, and you'll be able to see it in just a second. And what I'm hoping is that this will serve as a helpful introduction to the book of Ezekiel, and it'll give us a better idea of how it fits into the entire narrative of Scripture, because we're just using this passage maybe out of nowhere, and perhaps you really don't have a working knowledge of Ezekiel, which is perfectly fine, but in order to really understand the context of Scripture, it's good to get a little bit of an idea of where we are, where we were, and where we're going. And so this will do a great job helping us to see what's going on in this morning's passage, and even maybe assist us should Danny decide to continue on with the book of Ezekiel. So let's check this out.
The book of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest who had been living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack on the city. And they spared the city, but they took a first wave of Israelite prisoners and hauled them off into exile, and Ezekiel was among them. So the book begins 5 years after all that, and Ezekiel is sitting on the bank of an irrigation canal near his Israelite refugee camp, and it's his 30th birthday, no less, the year that he would have been installed as a priest in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel has this vision. He sees a storm cloud approaching, and then inside the cloud are four strange creatures that have wings outstretched and touching each other. And these creatures each had four faces. And then he saw four wheels, one by each creature. And then he saw that the wings of the creatures were supporting this dazzling platform. And then on that platform is a throne. And then sitting on that throne is this human-like creature, glowing and shrouded in fire. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel realizes what he's seeing. He calls it the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's God riding his royal throne chariot. Now, the word glory, in Hebrew, it's kavod. It means heavy or significant. The biblical authors use this word to describe the physical appearance and manifestation of God's significance when he shows up in person. These images in the vision, they're very similar to what happened when God appeared on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And it's also very similar to the depictions of God's presence over the Ark of the Covenant. And that's actually the most shocking thing about Ezekiel's vision. What is God's glory doing in Babylon? It's supposed to be above the Ark of the Covenant, in the temple in Jerusalem. And so the first section of the book opens to explore that question as Ezekiel begins to accuse Israel of rebellion. So God first speaks to Ezekiel from the throne chariot, and he commissions him as a prophet. Ezekiel is to accuse Israel of breaking their covenant agreement with God in a couple ways. Israel has given their allegiance to other gods and has been worshiping idols, and this has all led to rampant social injustice and violence. And so as a result, God appoints Ezekiel to warn the people. The first Babylonian attack that took Ezekiel into exile is going to be matched by another, and Jerusalem, its temple, all face imminent destruction. So Ezekiel uses words and more to get his message across. He also performs sign acts. These were a form of street theater. Ezekiel would go out in public and start behaving in these really bizarre ways that were like parables of his prophetic message. So he was supposed to build a tiny model of Jerusalem and then stage an attack on it. Or he was to shave off all of his hair and then chop it up with a sword. Or the most extreme, he was to play the role of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. And he would lay on his side for over a year, eating food cooked over poop, as a sign of the nasty food that people will have to eat during the siege of Jerusalem. And perhaps the most disheartening thing of all is the bad news God gave Ezekiel that no one was going to listen to him. Israel would reject him because of their rebellious and hard heart. And this recalls Moses' description of the people after the wilderness rebellions, when he predicted that exile would one day happen, and Ezekiel had the unfortunate privilege of seeing it all come to pass. And so a dismayed Ezekiel, he begins to perform his task. And after about a year, he has another vision. This one is about the temple. He goes on this virtual tour of the temple, and he sees what's happening there in his absence, and it is not good. In the outer courtyard, in front of the temple, he sees this large idol statue. And then he sees the elders of Israel worshiping other gods, both outside and inside the temple. And then he sees the women of Israel. They're worshiping a Babylonian god named Tammuz, and the vision ends with God's glorious throne chariot moving up and away from the temple. It's leaving, going east, headed towards Babylon. And so in chapter 11, we come to see why and how God's glory appeared to Ezekiel there in Babylon. Israel's idolatry and their covenant violations, it's become so blatant and offensive that God has left his temple. They've driven him away, and he consigns it to destruction. But God hasn't abandoned his people. Rather, he goes into exile with them. And so at the end of this vision in chapter 11, God promises that he will return a remnant of Israel back to the land, and he'll transform them by removing their heart of stone and giving them a new, soft heart of flesh so that they can love and truly follow their God after all. This is a small glimmer of hope, and it's quickly submerged under the reality of the imminent destruction. But chapter 11, it's a key transition, and it helps us understand how the rest of the book has been designed. So the next three sections are...
So this is an absolutely wonderful resource. I know Danny has told me that he's used it in some of the men's Bible studies, right? And so if you're interested in it, it's literally a simple YouTube search, and you can just do Bible Project and find these resources. They've literally written every single book out just like this. It gives you a great overview of Scripture, and it's tremendous to kind of see that. So today we're going to kind of backtrack. We're going to start at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. We just brought you through the first 11 chapters pretty rapidly, but I want to concentrate on Ezekiel 1:28 through 2:7. And so we're going to read that this morning, reading in the name of the Lord. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I, Ezekiel, saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speak to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though bear or thorn are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say, or be terrified by them. Though they are rebellious people, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious." This ends our reading. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for Community of Joy and their welcomingness, for their prayers, for the seminary, and for their encouragement as we move forward through mission together. Lord, we pray that as we unpack this passage in Ezekiel, that you would open our ears, our hearts, our minds to receive what your word has for us. Help us to digest these words as we go about the rest of our week. Lord, may you be glorified in it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, we hear about and we just watch the unique and mysterious vision God gave to the prophet Ezekiel. Towards the tail end of the chapter, Ezekiel sees a vision of this elaborately decorated heavenly throne of God. And he hears the voice of God calling him to action. Ezekiel says right in the beginning of chapter 2 that God said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came upon Ezekiel and raised him on his feet, and he heard the Lord speaking to him. Growing up, I was a huge Shaquille O'Neal fan. You guys know who Shaquille O'Neal is? basketball player. Now he owns like a ton of stuff. I think he owns Papa John's. But he was a tremendous basketball player, and growing up, I really looked up to him. And I can remember that on one of my birthdays, my parents actually got me tickets to watch him play against the Nets. I grew up in New Jersey. Don't hold that against me. And he was playing for the Orlando Magic at the time. And what was even more amazing than that was that our seats were like right where the players entered and exited. And my dad was able to actually flag down Shaq, and he was able to convince him to give me an autograph. And I can remember as Shaq came over, I was shocked by how massive he was. And not only was he physically massive, but also his personality was massive. And so out of nervousness, I actually found myself sitting in my seat, hunkered down, literally hiding out of fear and maybe embarrassment and just shock and awe. And I couldn't even bring myself to look at him, let alone to talk to him. It was at that moment that I felt this huge hand touch me on my shoulder and a voice say this: "Don't be nervous, kid. Like, we're all just people made by the same God. Why don't you stand up? Look me in the eyes." Yikes. But I had the courage in order to do it. What an amazing act of empowerment that we see this morning. In our text, Ezekiel is in the presence of God, and he's driven to his knees. And the only thing capable of bringing him to his feet is the Spirit of God filling him. This is a powerful representation of how God works in all people's lives, both then and Ezekiel's time and now. And I had the opportunity of witnessing this firsthand at a retreat that I spoke at a couple years ago at Tuscarora, which is essentially, if you're familiar with Inspiration Point, it's the Inspiration Point of the East Coast. And I was talking about how the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us through faith. And it was the third message out of four. And as we were going through it, I used a visual illustration that was two shirts. One shirt was white, one shirt was black. And the illustration that I used was that God, when we have faith and confess to our Lord, we actually trade God our sinful, dirty garment, which was the black garment, and we trade him for his perfectly clean garment. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness, he sees Christ's perfection. And then I paused and I shared 1 John 1:9, which Danny's going to read during communion, which says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And I allowed the kids then the opportunity to write a confession on a post-it note and then come forward, put that post-it note onto the black shirt, and then take a post-it note off of the white shirt. On the white shirt, there were words like forgiven, loved, cherished, redeemed, righteous, all things that we receive. And so they're trading their imperfectness for Christ's perfection. And as I finished explaining to the kids what was going on, one kid who was in the front row immediately fell on his knees and started crying. I had never experienced anything like that before in my entire life. And there he stayed for the rest of the service. I still had 5 minutes left of my message while he was there crying. His youth leader came up. He refused to get up. And he just remained there, crying and emotional. We sang another song. And then I can remember dismissing the kids, and he immediately stood up and started walking towards me. I was like, oh, how is this going to go? And he came up to me, and he said, "Can I have more of those post-it notes?" And I said, "Sure, you can." And he started to take a bunch of the post-it notes off of the white shirt. And he said, I'm gonna give these to all of my friends. I'm going to tell them that this is the best trade that I have ever made in my entire life. And after God brings Ezekiel back to his feet, he encourages and calls him to proclaim his holy word, just like this boy was sent out to do after that message. And he was encouraged to proclaim this word to Israel, a nation of rebels, as we hear. The word rebellious was used a number of times in our passage this morning. They have transgressed their transgressions against God. They have done many things, and they are stubborn. What a calling. What a calling. Go and tell difficult people about God's faithfulness and love. But is it really any different than today? Is it really any different? We're called to do the same thing. And that's what the seminary is attempting to do, to equip leaders to share with difficult people who we, me included, a difficult person, and proclaim God's faithfulness. All throughout the Old Testament, we read about how rebellious and rude and stubborn the Israelites were. And yet God was patient. He continued to send prophet after prophet after prophet to them. Each of these men called, equipped, and empowered to speak God's word to his people by sharing both the law, or God's commandments and his expectations, and the gospel, the good news of God's love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And these prophets were called to share with them even when they were completely unwilling to listen. And this shouldn't surprise us, because as far back as our very first parents, Adam and Eve, who ate from the tree that God told them not to eat, humans have been rebellious. I want what I want, and I want it now. I actually wanted it yesterday, but I guess I'll be patient, but just give me what I want. From that time until now, we too have needed prophets. We need people sent out to proclaim the word of God. We need them to move forward with the confidence of God's faithfulness and to share God's love with as many people that will listen. In a similar way, we too are called by God, like Ezekiel was, to receive the good news ourselves, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to rise up and to proclaim his truth to other rebellious and stubborn people. This is what we are called to do. Our illustration this morning for the children's message: we are like the moon. It's not our light that brings people to faith. It is the light that God shines through us onto other people. And as we share that good news, lives will be changed. And so in closing, today our risen Lord Jesus Christ is calling us, each one of us individually. We don't have to be a pastor. We don't have to be a missionary to want to do this work. Each one of us are called. Each one of us are being equipped in order to share God's word in a unique way, to share his faithfulness with people, stubborn people, us included. We are excited. We are brought to our feet by the Holy Spirit to go out and to proclaim the truth in God's word, that we are forgiven, we are his children, we are loved, and that other people in the world, whether they realize it or not, are valued, loved, cared for. We have that great news. We are encouraged to go out and share that news. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the joy that is set before us in your word. We thank you for the truth that we need to hear. Because, Lord, as we fill ourselves up with your faithfulness, with your love, with the good news of our forgiveness, Lord, it is hard to hold that stuff in. We want to share it. Just like the boy who came up and wanted all the leftover post-it notes so that he could share it with his friends. Lord, help us to be excited about this forgiveness that you continue to impart in our lives over and over and over again. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that we will receive today during communion together.
Lord, help us to utilize this forgiveness to its fullness. Help us to move out into the world as your children in that newness of life that you have produced in each one of us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you've afforded us in order to share your word. We are grateful for that opportunity. Continue to use us and utilize us as you see fit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.